Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website www.stjamesleith.org.uk. A meditation on being with God in a lonely place. Psalm 63.
Oh God. Please. Almighty God, source of all being, eternal Word and Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and shall be forever. Amen.
The Old Testament this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, reading from verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel is taken from Luke chapter 13.
Glory to Christ our Saviour.
At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel.
Dear Lord, please open our hearts to your love, our lives to your spirit, and our imaginations to your world. Amen. It was a dark and very stormy night. Chimneys were blown off houses, slates were hurled to the ground, pedestrians struggled to walk upright. In one of the older houses, a demanding boss kept her maid working later than she should have done. She got there just in time as she struggled through the wind to the station. And as she looked, she saw the train departing. She wept. It was the last train that Sunday night. Through her tears and the torrential rain, she saw the train chug slowly away. Suddenly, she saw sparks on one side, and then to her horror, the lights of the train fell downwards into the Tay. This was the last Sunday of 1879. Part of what was the longest railway bridge in the world had collapsed, taking with it the 520 from Burnt Island to Dundee. Around 75 people lost their lives, aged from 6 to 62. farmers, blacksmith, ploughman, carpenter, teachers, servants, weaver, plasterers, and children. Everyone perished. Only 45 bodies were recovered. Now you may think, what on earth has this got to do with today's gospel reading? With the story about Pilate murdering worshippers, mixing blood with sacrifice, or with a tower tumbling down, killing 18? Well, listen then to how several local preachers, straight after, the Sunday after this happened, judged the Tay Bridge railway disaster. If there is one voice louder than others in this terrible event, it is that, O God, determined to guard his Sabbath with jealous care. If you read other sermons, you'll find that this disaster was a divine verdict on the running of trains on the Sabbath, the presence of ungodly people on board, and the failure of the Free Church of Scotland to deal with Professor Robertson Smith, who was considered to hold profane opinions about Scripture. So, in other words, if you subscribe to this point of view, it's like saying the maid who missed the train was a good person, and the 75 or so who were on the train who perished deserved their punishment. Now, this view, even at that time, didn't win many supporters. The Scotsman, if you read the editorial, poked fun at such preaching. The editorial effectively said, such a view by these preachers means that while the directors of the North British Railway may rebuild their bridge as strong as they please, but unless they don't adopt no trains on Sunday, no wicked passengers, and no heretical professors, then the bridge will and the trains will still be hurled back into the Tay. Now, you know, listening to that, listening to these sermons again, or reading them again, reminded me of the book of Job, of Eliphaz and his friends trying to comfort Job. Do you remember what he says? Who, being innocent, ever perished? This is what they said to poor old Job while he's sick as a parrot, or worse. And they go on to say, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. In other words, Job, even though you lost your family and everything else, you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it, so you can't object to your suffering, your punishment, because you deserve it. Okay, here then is a thesis to begin with. God sends calamities, troubles, suffering upon wicked people only. You've suffered a calamity, therefore you must be wicked. It's a theology, as sometimes known, of divine retribution. And you can see it. It's quite an old story. You can see it after the Black Death in the 14th century. You can see it after the Lisbon earthquake in 1755. But interestingly, you don't see it after the Spanish flu, after the First World War. That wasn't, maybe everyone was so exhausted by then, but also perhaps people's minds had changed, even though it claimed 100 million lives. It's much rarer today, but I think you can still find it. Traces, for example, in the 1980s, AIDS was claimed by a few to be a plague from God. In 2005, Storm Katrina's devastation of New Orleans was blamed because New Orleans was a wicked city. Oh, sorry, one wicked city. And in 2015, just 4 years ago, or say, one Fox News contributor claimed that the 9/11 terrorist attacks were God's punishment for abortion. Now, each of those examples are an attempt to give natural or man or human-made disaster a meaning. In other words, to give human suffering some kind of meaning. If that's then is the thesis. Suffering has a meaning. God punishes the wicked. And there are actually popular versions as well, aren't there? Think of a man, it made the tabloid headlines a while ago now, who was trying to steal a can of Coke out of one of those big vending machines. He was pulling it out so hard that the thing fell on him and collapsed and crushed him. So, one commentator said, it serves him right for being so greedy and stupid. Or you can see that in how the Nazi deserved what they got and ISIS deserved what they get. There is a logic to it. Okay, let's hold that thesis in one hand and let's take now an antithesis. Let's think for a few moments about the contemporary secular antithesis. There is no meaning in suffering. See if you can guess who wrote this. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom. No design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Who do you think wrote that? Dawkins. Yes, there we are. Okay, name this play. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, we don't even have to name it. We probably shouldn't, should we, anyway? So even for those waiting on the stage as those two tramps waited for meaning that never arrives, then there are still attempts to explain. The Scotsman reported the Court of Inquiry findings to Parliament 6 months after the Tay Bridge disaster, and the court concluded that the bridge had been badly designed, badly constructed, and badly maintained. The engineer who had been knighted for his efforts, Sir Thomas Booch, was held almost entirely responsible for the disaster. His reputation destroyed. He died about 4 months after the inquiry. Actually, the report left out one of the key factors that modern engineers reflect on is the wind loading as well when constructing. They didn't take that into account. But there was no, in that report, not surprisingly, there was absolutely no reference to divine punishment. So far we've had a thesis, there is meaning, and the meaning is that suffering is a sign of God's punishment, and we've had an antithesis. There is no meaning behind either natural or human-made disasters. Now, in the story that we've just heard from Jesus, both this thesis and antithesis are rejected. But he doesn't, it'd be nice if he did, but he doesn't offer a synthesis. Instead, he asks, you'll remember, a couple of rhetorical questions. Do you think because they suffer, they are bigger sinners? Do you think because they're caught up in a shooting, a plane crash, they are greater offenders? Nope. No, no, no. As Larry notes, helpfully highlights, Jesus responds to these two first century news reports not by saying they got what was coming to them, and neither does he say, actually, they must have done something particularly terrible in an earlier life. This is not karma. No, instead, it's as if he says, take note and change. But it's even more than what the Scottish government describes as behaviour change. He slips in this parable at the end, which actually suddenly tempers these two rather dramatic statements. And it's beautifully, do have a look at the poem, it's beautifully highlighted in the sort of comic edge to this in Richard's poem, because it highlights that perhaps there's actually mercy here as well as judgment. Why? Well, because in the words of Solzhenitsyn, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. Listen, let's move from Russia to Germany and listen to this really famous theologian. See if you agree with what he says about this story. Pilate's sword hangs over everyone. The tower can fall on one of us at any time. Now, for some, that's a very liberating, but for others, I think that can be very incapacitating. And actually, listening to that story reminds me of C.S. Lewis. And you remember his forensic look at pain and suffering in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, God whispers in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pain. He was writing that in the midst of the Second World War. And he claimed suffering is God's megaphone in a noisy world. Now, I think that's very easy to say if you are a comfortable Oxford don. You'll remember that 20 years later, he wrote a very different kind of book. After his heart was broken, he'd married, he'd fallen in love, he was surprised by joy, only to be knocked over by grief and by the death of Joy, his wife. A grief observed, you'll remember, is honest, it's searing, it's agonizing and painful. As one commenter said, it shows how grief is different. Each person's grief is different, but there are similarities. And it would take Lewis many months to be able to experience what the psalmist described as we sang God's steadfast love, and say what another prophet Isaiah said, "When you pass through the waters, when you walk through fire, I will be with you." Now, suffering can, and I've listened to people talk about this in detail, and I would sort of cut out the stories, but can shape, can transform, can even purify. But the thought of getting in one of those aid helicopters and flying over Mozambique with a megaphone and saying, "Suffering is God's megaphone, and repent while you're about it," to the people sitting on the top of a roof when they've lost their family and their everything else, I think it's not only cruel, but it's actually offensive. Surely they have every right to cry with the psalm, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" After the Lisbon earthquake in 1755, which was an All Saints' Day, many churches, buildings were flattened on that day, and then there was a tsunami, so something like 40 or 50,000 people were killed. A few preachers back here in Britain said this was God's judgment. Survivors should concentrate on repentance. But interestingly, the local Portuguese prime minister and the local churches, congregations that had survived, ensured the dead were buried, the fires were extinguished, and the refugees fed. Surely a more Christ-like view is to see the rescuers, the aid workers, as agents of God, rather than the earthquake or the tsunami itself. So looking beyond the Brexit mayhem, we will see other kinds of much deeper suffering. We will see unexpected death, such as in Cyclone Idea, and something like 500,000... Is it? Do I pronounce it right? Is it Idea? The cyclone in Mozambique. I-D-A-I? Is that how you pronounce it? Yeah, something like that. But with over 500,000 people without homes in Mozambique, then is there meaning? Well, there is a different meaning for us, but it's not the meaning we expect or this story begins with. It's a meaning that's simply saying to us to transform, to change, to seek God's face there in that suffering. And perhaps the challenge is to think about building bridges towards those suffering and those weeping. Okay, one final story to finish. Perhaps you've come across or read Amos Wilder's Pulitzer Prize winning short story called The Bridge of San Luis Rey. It's a story about a bridge in Peru. And these five travelers, just from different backgrounds, walk across it, and as they're walking, this 100-year-old rope bridge collapses and they fall to their death. And there's a Franciscan friar who is about to get on the bridge, but he doesn't. Well, that's how it's shown in the film, less so in the book, actually. And he spends the next months and years trying to find out why they died. He tries to find out why their lives were interconnected, why they had this disaster. The skill of the book is there's no answer to that. There is no meaning to these deaths. The last line is a very famous line of this whole story. Listen to it again. "There is a land of the living and a land of the dead, and the bridge is love, the only survival, the only meaning." Perhaps this story is an invitation to cross that bridge to love, motivated not by fear, not by death, but by the invitation to love God and our neighbour and each and every person we encounter in the days that to come. And of course, the resources are to be found here amongst us, amongst the global church, and amongst the bread and the wine. Amen.